All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 tonight. We're going to be studying God's Word as we are verse by verse through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We've been studying verse by verse. We've taken each verse as it comes, and we've been studying it. And now we're in chapter 4 tonight, chapter number 4. And we covered, I think, the first three verses last week, and we're going to work our way through this tonight. If you were here last week, you know what I said, that a lot of Paul's letters, he would write at the beginning of his letter about doctrinal things and, you know, just, you know, heavy doctrinal things, things that pertain to sound doctrine. Then, as the book goes on, he tends to get real practical in his instruction regarding everyday Christian living. And the reason for that is because sound living, sound everyday living, comes from the understanding and the application of sound doctrine. You don't just live in a sound way, a healthy, life-giving way. You don't just do it by accident. You do it because you've got some doctrine in you. You've got some teaching in you, and you understand some things from God's Word, and it gets in you. That sound doctrine gets inside of you, and it begins to produce an outward change. And that's why Christian growth can seem slow sometimes, by the way. A lot of times you get saved, and there's just a lot of changes and things because everything you learn is new. Everything you learn is just new. And you're just eating it up, and man, changes are coming left and right. And then sometimes you can get a little discouraged because you've been saved a while and the changes don't seem to come as readily, or they don't seem to come as much. And it can get a little bit discouraging. And you think, man, what happened to those exciting? A lot of times we can think it's you know, the life group teacher's fault, or it's the preacher's fault, or it's the church's fault, or it's my wife's fault, or whatever, you know. But, you know, the thing is, you got to understand that as you grow in the Lord, you know, you're not going to always be learning something new. In fact, in verse 1, it says there, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and we exhort you. So now, see, he's been real doctrinal in the first three chapters. Now he says, I'm going to beseech you, and I'm going to exhort you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to motivate you by the Lord Jesus. That's the motivation, Jesus. That as you have received of us, they'd already received it, how you ought to walk in to please God. Okay, so had they been taught some principles and some doctrine about how to walk, yes or no? Yeah, they'd already gotten the information. But look what he says. So ye would what? Abound. You know, a lot of times we know the truth, we just aren't abounding in it. And so sometimes we need a kick in the seat of the britches, don't we? Amen? A spiritual kick in the seat of the britches. And we just need somebody to exhort us. We need somebody to remind us. You know, God help us when we get the attitude, well, there ain't no sense in me going up to that church. I already know everything he's going to say. Well, you might. But you know what? Odds are you probably forgot some of the stuff. And you need some reminding. See, he said, look, I'm going to remind you. I want to exhort you that the stuff we've taught you, now abound in it. Go out and do it. You know, and you know what abound means. It means to excel, you know, to do it. And so that's important. He says, and in verse 2, how did they know how to walk and please God? Well, look at verse 2. For ye know, they already had the information. You know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So they had been given some doctrine from Paul. They've been given some doctrine. They've been given some instruction. Now, he's going to get practical here and remind them of some things. Verse 3, for this is the will of God. So it's not some mysterious thing you're searching for. He says, no, this is the will of God. Here it is, black and white. Even your sanctification, that means purity, holiness, that ye should abstain from fornication, sexual sin. So he says, look, God's will is for you to go out and live a sanctified, a pure, holy life, set apart unto God. Sexual sin, church, is it always out of God's will for the believer? Yes or no? Yeah, it's always out of God's will. So you don't even have to pray about that. Sexual sin is always out of, man, it's good to see you, Brother Art. I just saw you back there. Amen. Brother Art, decided he needed a little break, so he went in the hospital for a few days. Man, it's good to see you, brother. Glad you're here tonight. Been praying for you. Amen. All right, so anyway, where was I? So, sexual sin is always out of God's will for the believer. He says, this is the will of God. Now, look at verse 4. And this is some new ground. We didn't get into this last week, so we're going to get into it. This is also the will of God. Notice that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So it's God's will that the believer know how to possess their spirit-indwelt bodies in sanctification, purity, holiness, and honor. In verse 5, he says, and we're going to go back to verse 4 in a minute, but in verse 5, he says, not in the lust of concupiscence. That word in your handout, I define that for you in your handout. That means that it's a concupiscence is a longing for what's forbidden. It's a longing for what is forbidden. So what he does in verse 5 is Paul contrasts the idea of purity, and he contrasts that with the pagan Gentiles there in Thessalonica, the Greeks, who made sex a religion. And these people were notorious for perverted lifestyles, and they would treat their bodies like nothing more than a trash can. And he says, look, you're to possess your body, your vessel, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which, notice what? Know not God. So in your handout it says, Paul makes it clear that there was to be a distinction between these believers. He says, those who know God, okay, and then there was to be a distinction between them and the pagan idolaters that knew not God. And then your handout there, it says it should be like light and darkness. That's the difference between the Christian and those who are lost. It should be as light and darkness contrast. I mean, they're opposites, right? Light and darkness. You know, that's the way we're to live. Our life as Christians should be light. And it will go to Ephesians 5. And I think it, rather than me try to explain this, it's better for me just to read the scripture to you and show you what Paul said. Ephesians 5, go to the left a few books. We'll be hopping around here a little bit tonight. But I want you to have your bookmarker or your handout there in our text. 1 Thessalonians 4, stay there. Go to Ephesians 5, and I think this is a great text to teach your kids and to emphasize this to your teenagers and your children. He says in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Now notice this, as becometh what? Yeah, that stuff's not becoming to a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, not appropriate, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, those filthy things, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers, notice, with them, with the lost. For ye were sometimes darkness. In other words, that was you at one time. Can I get an amen there? Amen. That was us. He said, that was you. You were sometimes darkness. But now, I love it whenever he says, but now. But now, he said, are you what, church? Light in the Lord. But then what's the next phrase there? Walk as children of light. Go out and walk according to who you've been made in Christ. Isn't that good? So there should be a distinction. And if you go down to verse 11, he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. There should be a contrast. You know, I was thinking about, this is fresh on my mind because we're starting a baseball season, and I've got a whole new group of kids that I'm coaching, and we're just getting the season started. And, you know, I was thinking the other night, one of our kids had to leave the game sick. His side was hurting. They were afraid he may have appendicitis. He came in the dugout and started heaving, you know, and they had to take him to the hospital the next morning, and they thought it was appendicitis. He was going to have surgery. Ended up he had pneumonia in one of his lungs. And anyway, just a good kid. But after the game, we were all gathered around as a team, and we talked about this boy named Bryce who had to leave sick. And again, this is just a City League team, okay? This isn't a Christian organization. This is City League, Port Orange, and the name of our team is Crossroads. And we got Crossroads on the shirt, you know, and we were able to all unite and have prayer for him after the game. And, you know, I guess it's possible somebody could have been offended by that. But you know what? That's just a good testimony for the Lord. And it's an opportunity just to be light, you know, just to be light. And then yesterday, Larry knew this guy because he coached with me in the spring and knew him. And Larry and I went up yesterday, visited him in the hospital, went in the emergency room, had prayer again with the family. You know, but here's my point. If I went out on that field and if I let a curse word slip now and then, and if I was mean to the kids, and some of the coaches are mean, if I was mean to them, if I was quick-tempered with them, hateful, if I was out there just yelling and arguing with the umpires and like sometimes you see, you know, coaches get tossed out of the game. But if I went out and I lived that way, do you think they would they respect me enough to want to hear what I have to say about the Lord? No. So what's my responsibility? It's my responsibility is to go out and to be what? Be light. Just be light. Go out and live his life. See, just go out there and live as light. That's my responsibility. See, look, folks, I take Christ with me everywhere I go. You know, I take him in the restaurant. When you're dealing with that waitress, Christ lives in you. You represent him. You know, when I go in the store, when I go out on that ball field, you know, when I'm up at the hospital, wherever I go, I take Christ with me. And my responsibility is to go out and be light. See, because it should be a contrast between light and what? Darkness. And that's what Paul is getting across here to the Thessalonians. He says, don't possess your body like the Gentiles, which know not God. He said, you ought to be different. You see, if you go back to our text now, to 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. They should have known how. Paul had taught them. They should have known how to possess their body in sanctification and honor. And of course, that's why it's important we go to church. And it's why important why we read God's Word and we study God's Word and we hear God's Word. So that we know some things about how to possess our bodies in sanctification and honor. And he uses the analogy of a vessel when he speaks of our body. You know, it reminds me of 2 Corinthians 4:17, where Paul said that we have this treasure, Christ, in earthen vessels. Remember that verse? And it reminds me of that verse where he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Our body is likened to a vessel or a utensil is what that word means. And, you know, if you look in your hand out there, it says there, 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21. Look at it with me. It says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, talking about the sins that there in 2 Timothy 2, and if he purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Notice again, the Christians likened to a vessel unto honor. Now notice this, sanctified, there's that word again, means to be set apart, means to be pure and holy and set apart. Notice the next phrase, and meet for the master's what? Use. Who's the master? Christ. He says, look, He said, you'll be a vessel that's fit or meet, fitting for the master to use. And look at the rest of the verse. And prepared unto every what? Good work. You know, ladies, when you're working in the kitchen, now here I go, assuming that only ladies work in the kitchen again. I'm working on this. I really am. You got to understand that I'm not being a male chauvinist when I say that. The reason why I say that is because for me, the idea of working in the kitchen doesn't compute with me. OK, cooking. Now, I do help clean, don't I? I'm good about that. But as far as using the stuff in the kitchen to cook, that doesn't even compute with me. So I apologize, guys, those of you that cook. But guys and girls, those of you that work in the kitchen, what do you expect from your vessels or the utensils that you use? Can somebody give me one thing? What's something that you're looking for in a good kitchen utensil? What is it? Okay. Somebody said it's functional, it's usable. All right. What'd you say? That it'll work. Okay. What else? Bingo. Clean. Okay. Right. If you're going to use a pot to cook in, you know, you want it to be usable. You want it to be clean. Clean and usable. Now, it doesn't matter how fancy a kitchen utensil is if it's not usable. Ladies, I will guarantee you, you've got stuff in your kitchen cabinets that you haven't used in 5 years. Now, I'm just going to go out on a limb and say that. You've got stuff in your kitchen cabinets you haven't even thought about in 5 years, let alone use. Okay? And why? Why would you have utensils in your kitchen that you've never really gotten out? Why? Because they're not very what? Just not real usable. Yeah. They're just not very practical and usable. You got other stuff that you prefer that's more practical, it's more usable, maybe it's easier to clean. But the point is this, okay? We're a vessel. Okay. Now, our vessels, our bodies have been bought and have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we've been indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. Now, based on those scriptural facts, Paul taught the believer that we should glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. So just as you would want a kitchen vessel to be clean and usable, God says to the Thessalonians, I want you to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, not like the Gentiles, which know not God. Verse 6, he says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you. He's already told them this and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So Paul is again explaining how you possess your vessel, your body, in sanctification and honor. And one way we do that is we refuse to defraud our brother or sister in any way. Paul says, look at it again, verse 6. He says that no man go beyond. You know what that phrase means, go beyond? It carries the idea of transcending and overreaching. In other words, church, there are established boundaries of right and wrong that God's given us. Okay, we talked about that last week. Look at verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. There are established boundaries that God has given us for today, for the church. There's established boundaries of right and wrong that God's given us. Now listen, we are not to go beyond those boundaries of holiness. For instance, I'll just give you a few of the boundaries. Just to show you that there are boundaries. We're not lawless. Okay? It says, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and let me just read it to you. He says to them, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Is it right or wrong for me to lie to a brother? Wrong for me to deceive him. Ladies, it's wrong for you to deceive a sister in Christ. It's just wrong. That's a boundary. Okay? He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Is it wrong for me to hold a grudge against a brother? That's a boundary. I'm not allowed to do that. I'm not allowed to hold grudges against a brother. Okay? Let him that stole steal no more. Is it wrong for me to go in Pastor Larry's office and steal his coffee beans? I think I went over that boundary once or twice. But I told him when I did it, didn't I? When he was in Peru, he called me up on the phone and I said, "Brother, I borrowed some coffee beans." And I use the word borrowed because you've been known to borrow some from me. Amen. But anyway. All right. So is it wrong to steal from a brother or sister or to deal dishonestly with a brother or sister? Yeah. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Is it wrong for me to speak to you in a way that doesn't minister grace? Is that wrong? Yes, it is. There are established boundaries of right and wrong behavior in regards to our dealings with each other. Now, he says in verse 6, look at it again, that no man go beyond. Don't go beyond the boundaries and defraud his brother. What does that mean in your handout? To defraud carries the idea of coveting and being eager for gain. If I defraud, that means I'm coveting something you've got. I'm eager for gain. And it says in your handout, if we defraud our brother, and you understand that means brother or sister in Christ, if we defraud our brother, it means that we want something he's got and we're willing to enrich ourselves at his expense. That's wrong. Paul says, don't go beyond, don't go over the boundaries and defraud your brother in any matter. This is how we possess our, remember the subject, we're talking about how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor in a way that's different than lost people. Lost people's philosophy is, you know, all's fair. Love and war. Yeah. And he says, no, that's not so for the Christian. In your handout, Leviticus 19:13 will kind of help you get an idea of the word defraud and what it means. Leviticus 19:13, under the law, he told Israel, thou shalt not defraud thy what? Neighbor. Neither, notice the idea here, rob him. It's the idea of taking something from somebody else in a dishonest way. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. In other words, pay them what's due at the end of the day. Don't hold back their pay from them. Be honest in your dealings. Don't defraud your brother. The idea of enriching yourself at your brother's expense, to me, is perfectly illustrated. Take your Bible real quick and go to John chapter 2. I really want you to see this. I was reading this and actually thought of this a couple of hours ago. I prepare my stuff weeks usually ahead of time, or at least a week or two ahead of time on Wednesday night. And so I've had this prepared a long time, but I was looking over it before church, and this passage hit me when we talk about the idea of enriching yourself at somebody else's expense. Look at it with me. John 2, verse 13. It says, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those that what? Sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. In other words, they're sitting there in the temple ready to make money off of their brothers who are coming there to worship God. Okay? And it says in verse 15, you know, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, I think Jesus is upset. What do you think? He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house, look at this, an house of merchandise. Merchandise. May God give me the grace to follow through on what I'm about to say. But as long as I'm pastor of this church, God being my help, nobody's ever going to have to pay money to come in through the doors of that church. Okay? I don't care if it's a Christmas event. I don't care if it's an Easter event. I don't care if it's a concert. You know, I don't care what it is. We're not going to sell tickets to come into church. Okay? we're not going to take something like walk through Bethlehem, for example, since that's fresh on our minds, it's coming up. We're not going to take something that we call a ministry and sell it. We're not going to take it and say, man, we've put together this great package and this great program. Man, we can sell this and maybe not only pay the expense, man, maybe we can make some money off of this. We're going to sell this event, and if you'll pay us $10, we'll bless your heart. That's the idea, though, of the whole thing. You pay, you know, these Christian concerts and all this, you know, pay us money, we'll bless you. But you ain't getting in without a ticket. We ain't going to bless you unless you buy a ticket. But you buy a ticket, we'll bless you. Go to Acts, the next book after John. Acts chapter 8. Let me show you this thing. Acts chapter 8. The Samaritans, Philip's preaching Christ to the Samaritans. And many of them believe. There's a guy named Simon who was a sorcerer. He was into witchcraft. And he bewitched the people with sorceries, the Bible says. And the Bible says that he had believed and was baptized. You know, whether it was a genuine thing or not, or whether he was... He very well could have been very genuine, but he had some issues that had carried over from his former life. And Peter set him straight in a jiffy. He saw the miracles and the signs, verse 13. And then in verse 14, Peter and John come from Jerusalem, lay hands on the Samaritans. They get the Holy Spirit. And again, this is a dispensational issue. I don't want to confuse you with that. That's not the way it happens today. But this was for this time period. They would come and lay hands on these Samaritans. And when they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. Then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 18. This is what I want to point out. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them what? Money. Well, what was he offering them money for? Okay. Verse 19, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, guys, now, maybe I'm wrong, okay, about this, but I don't think I am. Simon was going to buy the gift, and then what was he going to do? Yeah, he's going to go off and make money off of it. Because that's what he did in sorcery before he got saved. See, he took his supernatural powers and sold them and bewitched people, and he made a living off of it. So he's thinking, like an entrepreneur here, this is pretty cool. Man, I can take some money, buy this gift off these guys, they can give me the power to do it, and man, I could see this really turning into something. Now, if it was 21st century America, Peter and John would get together and say, you know, I think we're onto something here. I think we found some a market out here for consumers to, you know, take this truth that we've got here. And I think we can sell this and we can probably, you know, pay to redo the temple back in Jerusalem. You know. You know, if we advertise this thing on Amazon.com, you know, we could make millions off of this, John. Yeah, you got a point, Peter. Now, I'm telling you, that's the way Americans think today. That's the way the church thinks. I got this great truth God showed me. It's the key to church growth. Let me write a book and sell it. You know, well, these fundraising companies get me. You know, we're always getting calls. Pastor Tommy and I are getting these calls from these companies that they want to come and they want us to pay them $50,000. Okay? So that they can come in and basically you're buying their knowledge. They're saying, we got a ministry here. We want to help churches raise money. And if you pay us $50,000, we're going to give you our knowledge and our insight and all the tools you need to raise $3 million. So we're going to package and sell our knowledge to you. That God's given us on this thing. And that's the way Americans think today, and people don't think a whole lot about it. They think it's no big deal, you know. And today in America, it's been so commercialized, everybody's looking for an angle. How they can, you know, turn a buck off the church or turn a buck off of fellow Christians. And you know, I remember when this, what was it called? Remember the prayer of Jabez fad? Remember that? You know, and this guy's got the absolute key that's going to unlock all of God's blessings. You know, he's got the magic prayer that's going to unlock all the blessings that you've been missing. And you're going to get them now because you bought the book. You know, and you got Prayer of Jabez journals are selling, Prayer of Jabez books, Prayer of Jabez for kids, Prayer of Jabez for ladies, Prayer of Jabez for your pet at the house, Prayer of Jabez lunch boxes, Prayer of Jabez ointment, Prayer, you know, and you got all this stuff. So let's take this thing and let's market it and we can make millions. And they did. They did a good job of marketing it. Made a whole lot of money off of that. And here everybody sits 10 years later, you know. And what did it really do? It wasn't as magical as it was presented. Back to Acts 8. I almost forgot where I was. Acts 8. I don't usually chase rabbits, but this subject kind of gets me a little bit. So he wants to buy this thing. Verse 19, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. In other words, I don't want your money. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of those things which you have spoken come upon me. This guy's like, man, all I wanted to do is give you some money. You ripped my face off. Peter quickly let him know, you don't commercialize Christianity. Amen. You don't commercialize the things of God. Amen. You don't have any tolerance for that. Under the Old Testament law, a brother in Israel could not charge another brother interest if he loaned money off of him. If you wanted to loan him money, great, but you don't do it with interest. You don't take a brother's hard times and then enrich yourselves at his expense. And I would just encourage you, I think that's a very good principle. You know, if you ever want to give something or loan something to a brother or sister in Christ, to me, anytime you ever give money to another brother or sister in Christ, this is the way I'm going to just give you some advice, okay? Because through the years I've been through this. If a brother or sister comes to you and wants to borrow money, okay? Certainly, if you're able to do it, that's fine. But you need to give him that money. And accept in your heart and mind that if you never see it again, it doesn't matter. Because if it does matter, don't do it. Okay? That you know what? If I don't see it again, oh well, you know. And you don't loan him money in order to make money off of it. That to me goes against the biblical principles that we have in God's Word. I don't have time to go into it, but in your handout, I'll give you a project. This week I want you to read Ezekiel 34. I don't have time to go there. This week I want you to read Ezekiel 34, 1 through 10. The reference is in your handout. And it says there in your handout that the shepherds in Israel, they were enriching themselves at the flock's expense. And that's what we mean by defrauding. If you want to see an example of defrauding, I want you to go to Ezekiel 34 in the Old Testament, and I want you to read that this week. Can I share this with you? The Corinthian believers were actually taking each other to court in order to get gain. And so you know what Paul does? Paul takes the principle, defraud not your brother. He takes it a step further. And you know what he says? He says that you should actually allow yourself to be defrauded rather than take a brother or sister to the court. Rather than take the name of Christ and drag it through the mud by a brother taking a brother to court, he says, you know what? Why don't you just take the loss rather than drag Christ through the mud? That's a step further, huh? Not only am I not to defraud you, but you know what? If you choose to defraud me, Paul said, that's okay. And you know why it's okay? Because go back to our text. Look, 1 Thessalonians 4:6. Go back there real quick. Here's why it's okay. Here's why you can let go of it and not hold a grudge and not get mad, not sue them and take them to court. Here's why you can do it. Look at verse 6. That no man go beyond, over the boundaries, okay, and defraud his brother in any matter. Now notice, because that the Lord is the what? Avenger of all such, as we've also forewarned you and testified. In your handout it says an avenger is one who carries out justice. He says, don't defraud your brother. Why? Because in your handout it says there will be a day of accountability for all believers. Do you believe that, church? It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't know how it could be any clearer than the way Paul states it in Romans 14. I'll just read it to you for time's sake. I'm already there. He said, why dost thou judge thy brother, or set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And you know what? Go ahead and go to Romans 12, because I'm going to end with this and we're going to pray. Go to Romans 12, and this is the last thing. What if you discover that you've been defrauded by somebody who is a brother or sister in Christ? What if you discover you've been defrauded? What should be your biblical response? Not your fleshly response. We all know what that is, okay? But what should be your biblical response if you found that you've been defrauded by a brother? Somebody's kind of played the role of Jacob. You know Jacob, the deceiver. You know how Jacob was always scheming and conniving? And you know how he was with Esau. You find out you've been Jacobed by somebody. And somebody has defrauded you. Here's how you respond. Romans 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for what? Evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, here it is. Avenge not yourselves, but rather, give place under wrath. Let it go. For it's written. Here's why you can do it. This goes back to my thing on forgiveness. You let them off your hook. But are they off God's hook? No. Look what he says. Remember that message a few weeks ago? He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, based on that, based on me knowing that now, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but how do I overcome evil? With good. There's your response if you find out you've been defrauded. So how do I possess my vessel in sanctification and honor? Well, I don't get involved in fornication, sexual sin. He tells us in our text there that I don't live as darkness. I don't live like lost people live. I live like I am, light in the Lord. And then he said in verse 6, the way I possess my vessel in sanctification and honor is I don't defraud my brother. I don't deal with my brother dishonestly. I don't try to enrich myself at his expense. And that's how I possess my vessel in sanctification, purity, and honor. You know what? I think as Christians, we need to live honorably. Amen? And this text shows you how. All right? So, read Ezekiel 34 this week, that text I gave you. And next week, we'll pick up in verse 7. Okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer.